2 Timothy chapter 4, reading and exposition begins at verse 6. Verses 6 to 8, the assessor in the dungeon. Paul is assessing life and death. The assessor in the dungeon. But I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is here. The assessor in the dungeon. Verses 9 to 13, the administrator in the dungeon. Paul is administering the service of God, albeit he is incarcerated in the dungeon. Verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Blessings to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Hope that I left at Troas with Caphas when thou comest, bring with thee, and the Lucas, but especially perhaps the administrator in the dungeon. Verses 14 to 18, the apostle in court. The apostle in court. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our work. At my first defence, no man stood with me, but all men pursued me. I pray God that it may not delay to their time. Notwithstanding the Lord stood with me, and strengthen me, that by me the fight, the preaching might be fully known. Oh, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and shall preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Apostle Paul. Finally, verses 19 to 22, the Apostle and his friends. So you, Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesimus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come shortly, to come before winter. Eumolus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. So Paul has reached the end of the road. We have read his very last words. Was it possibly just a few days or a few weeks before they led him out to the Ostian Way, around 3 miles outside the ancient city of Rome, where he was beheaded, decapitated, and the valiant spirit of the serpent entered into the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus. Paul is writing with one foot on earth and the other in heaven. He's writing from the very gates of heaven. And as he lifts his pen, verse 6, he looks at the present. I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Verse 7, he looks back. I have fought the good fight as a soldier. I have finished the course as a runner. I have kept the faith as a steward. Verse 8, he looks forward to the judgment seat when he indicates that there is laid up for him a crown of righteousness. I indicated in the reading that he was assessing life and death. It takes a big man to do that. To solemnly in the presence of the Lord look death in the face. But I suppose that it's your outlook on such things that declare the profundity of your faith. We often tell sinners that they won't face up to the fact of death, to the fact that they may have to die. I'm very sorry. I find the Christians are the same. I find that very few are faced up to the prospect that they might have to go, or they have to lose a path. Very kindly, very often, they react much worse than do some ungodly. I know that because of grace, the separation may be all the greater. Nevertheless, here it was, to this man, the guy was dead. You'll notice what he says. He says, I am now ready to be offered. The word offered there is the word that was used to be poured out as a drink offering. I am now ready to be poured forth. Way back in Philippians 2 verse 17 he says, if I be offered. But now that which was doubtful has become a certainty. He says, I am ready to give my life. You remember way back yonder when he met Christ on the Damascus turnpike. Then he engaged himself completely to God's Son. He offered him his resources, his talent, his energy, his devotion, his love. Now he will offer him his life. He says, I am now ready to be offered. You will notice, like another, maybe in a lesser sense, but still true. No man was taking his life from him. He was going out to offer it to God. That is always true of any man. They have voluntarily chosen to give their life for Christ. The drink offering poured upon the other offerings expressed the joy and delight and happiness of the offering. Paul was happy. My content to leave this one for now. He uses a very remarkable expression. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. Now the ideas behind the word departure are well known. It's the idea of loosening an animal from the shafts of a plough. The day of labor is over. Time of rest, isn't it? It's the loosening of chains or fetters in order to be free. One is being liberated and released. It is the loosening of the tent peg in order to take the road that leads to God. It's the loosening of the moorings of a ship to sail out into the harbour of heaven. As far as Paul was concerned, it was to him to be a time of rest. The days of labor and toil are over. Have you ever looked upon your loved ones and recognized that the time had come for them to go? They possibly had labored long and given everything to God in Christ. The time of rest had come, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. For they do rest from their labors, and there wants to follow him. Tell me, you good folks that read your Bible, have you ever noted that Mark, who presents the gospel of the perfect sinner, that Mark alone says that when Christ ascended, he sat down? There's less for the weary laborer and toil. But, says Paul, it's like being released. Being taken away from the confines of the body and the confines of the Roman judgment. He's now going to be liberated and soar to heavenly places. All everything that spoke of restriction will be gone forever. And he'll enter the expansion of heaven and the wonder and liberty of the Father's house. Death is a moving out to that which is bigger and greater and grandeur, grander and loftier.
Loftier.
He's like many a time he had moved out and walked the dusty roads of Asia Minor. Now he's taking his last walk on the road that leads to Rome. Now he's going to cut the moorings that bind him to it. He's going to sail it. With all that, that everything connection with life was over, he's going to take up residence in heavenly places. Tell me, have you ever thought about it? Have you ever thought of stepping onto a shore and finding it in the heaven? Have you ever thought of breathing fresh air and finding it to be celestial? Have you ever felt what it will be to feel the throbbings of life and find it to be the life that is eternal? Have you ever thought of reaching out to hold a hand and find it to be the hand of Christ? Have you ever thought of looking into a face to find it to be the face of Christ? Paul recognized. To live is Christ, and to die. Verse 7, he looks back. He says, now I have fought a good fight as a soldier, I have finished the course as a runner, I have kept the faith as a steward. I have did some fight. There he had stood as the warrior of the cross. He had fought against principalities and powers and the world rulers of this darkness. He had fought foes without and fears within. He had fought against Jewish and Gentile violence. He had fought against division, litigation, and fornication at Corinth. He had fought against the Judaism at Galatia. He had fought against the Gnosticism, worship of angels, philosophy of vain deceit at Colossae. He had fought against sin and hell and the devil. And at the end of the road, he says, I have fought. He says, I have finished the course as a runner. Why, that's interesting. He didn't say it won the race. All this happened just to have stayed the course. Many a one has fallen out in the last lap. He was quite happy that he had managed just to get to the end without mishap. I have kept the faith. And he's now talking about the precious casket of proof that was committed to him. Time and again in these meetings I have spoken to you. The Lord gave it to Paul to Timothy, others. So it's come right down to our generation. And Paul says, I have kept the faith. It lost nothing by his handling. It lost nothing by his teaching. He would retain its value and its quality at the hour of his death, as it did throughout his life, throughout that sacrifice, to be able to say at the end of the day, I am kept the faith. One would hope, that the truth of God has lost nothing by its deposit with us and by its exposition through us. I am kept. Saying to the Father. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You would expect this, wouldn't you? You would expect a crown for a soul winner. You would expect a crown for a shepherd. You would expect a crown for those that endure severe testing. You would expect a crown for a martyr. And he's talking now about the crown that will be given to the righteous. He says, watch how he puts it. It is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give. You see, he wrote it here, his judgment.
They've gone against Paul.
Now he says, I'm not interested in Nero's judgment, but I'm interested in Christ's judgment. And he says, there'll come a day when he'll give his verdict,
and that will be the supreme thing. Now listen to that.
I want you to understand that this world is not different.
Do you think it is here?
30, 40, 50 years, 60, 70,
and then the other side.
Eternity looms large
before the possibility of Christ. There is a big control of him.
The verdict of man
is nothing. The verdict of Christ is ever. Also, without being critical at all, the verdict of the brethren doesn't matter. The verdict of Christ is supreme.
There's no true servant worth its salt. Never try
to lose up.
You see, brother and sister,
there's a day of account now. When you're going to be some repentance.
And when we reach the end of the road,
we won't be meeting a committee of brethren. Remember that. We will be meeting Christ.
It won't matter very much then, brother.
But I'm also thinking.
If in that day the Lord says to me, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou, rule over so many cities, etc. My
brother, you would matter very much if you would have me in that one. It
would matter very much if
you didn't care for me. It
would matter very much if you criticized me. It would matter very much if intentionally at all could be so. If in the end Christ says, well done, good and faithful
servant.
If Christ's verdict wasn't what we thought it would be.
If he says, you know, your problem wasn't the problem. Why you need a sound thing in here?
But you know, I never brought any moral fibre into my view. It never built and strengthened it. It never helped the semblance to it.
Why then, if at the end of the road, I said, you know, it sounded big, you know, it's a load of rubbish. Really? It wouldn't matter very much if you thought the world of it.
Hmm?
Don't you understand, brothers and sisters,
that at the end of the road,
there's the righteous man.
In the light of that,
I would fear no man.
Nor would I seek
popularity and favor. Now, you maybe not excuse me for this. You maybe not. You may say, I don't like these terms, do you either? I don't like you either.
I don't think
the so-called kindness and mercies can be a good option. I believe that they will be faithfulness to God and Christ and His truth and will stand apart from the extremes of man and brethren. May God help us then God help us. The Holy Spirit in the spirit of situation. God give us grace to abide by the believer. Amen. And may God give us grace very humbly to mind you. It's not a name of pride. Oh, may God humble us. Remind you there and do nothing. And the more we realize it, the more God will bless us. Isn't that right? If you've known blessing here or elsewhere, it's all because of the grace of God in Christ. You're no better than anybody else. Except the fact that you're realizing something more of the grace and power of Christ. And don't you think, please, that you're ever in a condition for God to bless you from your heart? The Lord constantly taught his disciples, when you've done all that you could, say, you're unprofitable servants. And you think you're ready for blessing to your good your time. Now come with me quickly, please, to verses 9 to 13. I want you to note the selflessness of this man. No. He's going out within days and weeks. He'll be in this world forever. What do you think he's doing? He's sending somebody here, and somebody out there, and somebody else out there, until he's only a mook. Can you see how selfless that is? You see, when people draw near their end, they're usually like the friends are out there. More than ever. Now, please, don't think that I'm saying that you shouldn't have them. But I think I told you one night before, it's a great thing. Just to sit down. As an elder or preacher, beside the saint as that, helping people to the other side. Have you ever done it? Whisper into their ears the word of God. And strengthen their faith when the devil's attacking them. Just to help them through to the other side. And when they're leaving, they're hardly able to speak. And they just press your hand. And you know the message is with you. The big business is comfort the dying. Paul, look, the ends near. Instead of gathering all around them, he sends them out. For the service of God is greater than man. He's totally selfless. And you know, Bill, that's a great thing. To be prepared to sacrifice what's personal for the good of others. You see, some of us find ourselves in lands other than the land of Israel. Now, I'll be quite honest with you. I don't come here and elsewhere because I can't believe you talk. And I don't come here because things are unhappy in this end of the land. For I am in 100% fellowship with every brother and sister in this end. And there's never any problem at any time. As far as engagements will be locally or in the earth. But there are occasions. When one feels that we should take a wider view and we make our journey to these lands, and we come to know them. We come to try and encourage them. We don't for one minute think that no one else could do it. But you see, there's always a measure of sacrifice in this great business. That Paul is sending them up. Look at verses 9 and 10. Now he says, Timothy, come quickly. Or Demas or Philemon. Timothy, come quickly from the fellowship that's been ruptured. Come quickly, for a man that once stood at my side is no longer there. Timothy, Demas has deserted me. Literally, Demas has left me in the lurch. That's the fact. The reason you love this present. Now, you to know something. I want you to know that here was a man that backslid from the best of company. That's right. Now, he accompanied with the apostle and others. Here was an apostolic fellowship that was rich and fine and pure. Yet this man backslid.
What do you think because you're a good man, you're a good company, but you don't backslid?
Would there be any significance in this, do you think? In Philemon verse 24, Paul refers to Demas along with others, and he says, Demas, my fellow brother. In Colossians 4 verse 14, referring to Demas, he just says, in 2 Timothy 4 verse 10, he says, Demas, that is after. My fellow laborer, just Demas, the deserter, that you see in this light, quietly, possibly unnoticed, in Acts of the Lord. Did you believe the fable of Sinbad the Sailor? You remember he was sailing in the Indian Ocean? And suddenly there arose out of the placid waters a magnetic rock. And the magnetic rock blew the boat toward him. Silently, surely, inexorably, the magnetic rock blew the ship. As the ship came nearer, the magnetic rock blew out the bolts and the clamps. And the whole night was. So there rises in all our paths the magnetic rock of worldliness. Slowly but surely it draws out the clamps of good resolutions. And the bolts of your finest aspirations. Until you find that the attraction of a godless friendship. Listening? The attraction of a Christless thought. The attraction of a something that hasn't Christ in it. So maturely God. Until it's written, Demas. The cry from a good man. And Demas has gone down in the sacred text as a man who failed Paul in the hour when he needed him most. Maybe he thought the cause was lost because Paul was going. Maybe he thought the thing was all over, I don't know. According to Paul, he says he loved this best. Now listen to me, Lord. Your biggest danger is the things that you will come to in your leisure time. That's your game. It's what the end of your mind will be. And sometimes it's the so-called innocent things that do the damage.
Oh yes.
I'm thinking today of brother, and an acceptable gospel preacher, and a big Bible class, God bless him.
Bless his life.
To cut a very long story short, the knife started, the edge started to go up. Slowly but surely,
he began to go back.
He stopped going out preaching.
Resigned from the Bible class.
Ultimately, he left the assembly and took his older son with him. Finally, they spent the weekends away from home.
They used to spend it at home in the assembly.
Ultimately and finally, both he and his son died away from the Lord
and away from his people.
Tell me, What do you think is the cause?
Fishing.
No, brother. There's nothing simple about fishing. No way.
But won't that brother never wear?
The others could fish that you could. Others could fish that you could.
Others could even fish which
that you could.
Now you understand my head. You just be careful.
It will take your natural way.
Be careful. That in the seemingly innocent thing you're finding there, look.
Something that's worrying.
And so there came a day when he preferred comfort to hardship. Preferred the way of the world to the way of the cross. Preferred the flabby road of materialism to the athletic heroism.
All of the same. There came a day when he preferred the world to the cross.
Good time.
All the backsliders won't be there either. There's nothing more sad. And ultimately to see one turn away.
As far as the record goes, Demas is the man.
We'll never come back. You know any? Never come back.
Always feel a touch of sadness.
Whenever you speak of it, let me tell you something.
You know, when I get to heaven, there are lots of people that I want to speak to.
That's right. Lots of people. Yes.
For instance, I shall be deeply interested to meet the Apostle Paul.
Yes.
I'm sure quite certainly I'll get quite a shock.
Of the interpretation that we put on the lips.
Quite sad about that. And I'm looking forward intensely to meet him and talk with him.
No, you're not a man I'm looking forward to.
I'm looking forward to meet
the man that we call the dying sea.
Mind you, he had an amazing revelation.
I'm looking forward to it.
And amongst many others, I'm looking forward to meet Demas.
I feel sorry for him. Maybe I should, by the way,
I should say to you, if when I'm standing talking with these good brethren,
and you happen to pass by just once,
you know, I would reckon I know Paul.
I've never met him, never seen him, but I think I know him. I've accompanied and fellowship with him for many a year.
I've got to know him through his writings. I told you one night before, didn't I, that I know Christ better than any of you.
Well, that's true.
Because I don't walk with you every day and talk with you every day and fellowship with you every day, but I do with Christ. And I reckon I would know Paul better than most of you.
I was a great man.
Demas.
Okay, see.
Verse 11.
He should read Luke only is with him. Luke only is with him.
Interesting man, Luke. He calls him the beloved physician. Calls him a fellow laborer. You find that interesting? You see, Luke was not only a doctor, but he found time to do work for the Lord as well.
Yes.
He was more than a professional man.
He was a dedicated Christian.
I'll tell you what, he wasn't only a doctor, he was a writer.
You said, how do you make that one out?
Well, he wrote Luke's Gospel, he wrote the Acts of the Apostles. So he was a writer as well as a doctor.
You tell me what.
He was the man that very often cared for Paul. You see, Luke was a professional, he was an intellectual, and Paul was an intellectual and devout.
common ground.
We had many a conversation.
But you know, the times when the wee man was flawed, all the day, looking for there, tenderly, skillfully, kindly, he would attend to him. Not only with his physical afflictions, but with his thorn in the flesh. Paul, no doubt, owed a great deal to the doctor that kept him on the road.
Brothers and sisters, listen. Long after your brilliance and cleverness, oratory is forgotten.
People will remember your kindness. I'll never forget your kindness. I want to say this. You need kindness. Once
I reckon that not only a doctor, not only a writer,
but Luke was kind and loyal.
He's there, he went with Paul on the fifth
journey to prison in Rome. So how do you know that? I'll tell you.
Have you noticed in the Acts of the Apostle, there is what is known as a we section. And whenever the writer begins to talk about we,
you know that Luke has joined the company.
And in Acts 27, on the great sail by boat to Rome,
Luke was like, I just want to tell at the end of the road, listen, there are some people you can depend on for all the great aside.
You see, here is Demas,
you let him down.
Here's Luke that always was with him. Now, please, verse 11. Take Mark and bring him with thee.
Who's Mark? Mark's the man that went back and came back.
You see, in life, you'll always find people like Luke that will always be either side. Never fail you. You'll always find people like Demas that will forsake you. You'll always find people like Mark.
You'll go back for a short time and then come back.
And you've got to be prepared
for these things.
And not to be prepared to accept them
and receive them.
Take Mark and bring him with thee. That's interesting. When Paul and Barnabas decided to go on the first missionary journey, Acts 13, they took Mark
as their attendant, you know, baggage boy.
And everywhere.
Have you noticed in Acts 13?
When they reached Pamphylia and decided to take the hard and dangerous road that would lead to the central plateau of Asia Minor,
Mark come back.
Now I don't know why he went back.
I don't know whether the road was getting a little bit rough and the glamour had what thought of being a missionary. You know, people think there's a great glamour in this sort of business. You only see it in a platform, maybe Facebook. Well, the glamour soon wears off.
Whether the glamour wore off, I don't know.
Again.
Whether it is love for his mother.
Remember John Mark's mother, Acts 12?
Whether love for mother is old, he got old sick, decided to give up,
I don't know. All I know is this, he went back. When it came to the second missionary journey, Paul wouldn't take.
When you come to Colossians 4, Paul says to them there at Colossae, now listen, if Mark comes, you'll see him. He says, don't forget, in the soul. When you come here,
he's Paul's wanting them back.
He's profitable to them. The man that went away backslid, but the man that came back. If Demas warned you of a man that went and never came back, and if Luke delineates the man that's loyal to the very end, that will tell you of those who turn away.
Well, remember this. The story of Mark is this. There's always a way back. There's always a way back.
We believe in recovery. Thank God. That when Mark got back, you know what the Lord did with him?
What did he say?
Mark, the servant that failed.
God used him to write the gospel of a servant that never failed.
Can you see that Mark learned his lesson? Can you see that Mark at the end came to realize and appreciate something of the glory of a servant that never failed?
Brethren, there are those who come home. Thank God for those who come back. There's a way back. You need to remain the way you are.
There's no need to go on.
Thank God, there's a road back to fellowship with God in Christ and with His people.
Quickly now, please. Verses 14 to 18, the Apostle in court. At my first answer, no man stood with me. Tell me, please, have you noticed the connection between 2 Timothy 4 and Psalm 22? Have you noticed the connection between Paul and the Lord? Listen to this. I'm down now, please, at verse 26. At my first answer, no man stood with me. Psalm 22, there was none to him. All forsook me. My God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 17, notwithstanding the Lord strengthened me. O my strength, make haste to help. That by me the preaching might be known and all the Gentiles might hear. Psalm 22, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord. Verse 17, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Save me from the lion's mouth. Who preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom? The kingdom is the Lord's.
The lack of his death. That Paul's last days
seemed to be something like the Lord. And there he was. The Lord knew what it was to be forsaken. Others to let him down. Others to stand by.
Paul seems to be praying.
Interesting in verse 17 that he took the opportunity in the court to tell about the message of the gospel. He took the opportunity that all the persons present in that cosmopolitan city, present in court that day, might hear the gospel. My first defense, no man stood with me. Two or three times I've mentioned this. He looked round for friends, and nobody had arrived. He was on his own in the court. But says the Lord stood there. And the Lord stood. Oh, brother, it's a great thing. It's a great thing. When you're on your own, it's then that the friendship and intimacy and fellowship with Christ that you've grown in the sanctuary of your soul comes to your aid.
That's right.
It's then that the personal fellowship with Christ proves
to the other. And so on that day, says the Lord stood with strength. That by me,
I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion.
The case was adjourned.
Paul knows his days are numbered. He says the Lord shall deliver me from every evil one.
Now, just as we come to the close,
did you notice the opening of verse 19? So you, Prisca, and Aquila. Here's a husband and wife. And if you follow through, they're mentioned about six times. You can follow them from Corinth to Ephesus to Rome, back to Ephesus. You'll find this. Wherever they went, they stood associated with the local servant. Who
You know, there are couples that move and take the opportunity when they move just to get out.
You know, I found moving around. It's a simple year to move around. I find this. If you find an assembly that's active and virile and strong, they're doing a great work for God, whether it be small or big, the assembly. I have found that one of the reasons for that is this, that all the young couples are actively involved. Generally, on the whole, you are the backbone of a meeting. And I have found in going to assemblies where things are not active and not virile and not strong, is because the younger couples are not. This you think you have it? And they were always associated with the activities of their leadership. Come again, the close of verse 20. Trophimus have I left at my return said. So Paul didn't heal everyone, nor cure them. He had the gift of healing. I was. He didn't heal Trophimus. He didn't heal Timothy's weak stomach. He didn't heal Epaphroditus when he was sick nigh unto death at Rome. And that's interesting. In fact, most of the healing seemed to have done none in relation to unbelievers. You see, there's no such thing in your Bible, your New Testament, as big faith healing Jesus. James 5 says they called for the elders. There wasn't a faith healing Jesus. There's no laying on of hands. It says that they called for the elders of the church. The man lying there had recognized the sin had laid in his hand. So it says that let them pray over him, having anointed him with oil.
The anointing is first, the prayer said.
The prayer of faith shall save the sick, the Lord shall raise him up. Haven't you noticed? I want you to notice in this situation in James 5, there is no question but what the person will be doing. Now, pay no attention to the expositors and teachers that tell you that prayer in James 5 is according to the will of God. Just, why they say that is just in case the business fails. But in James 5, there's no question but the will of God is that the man shall rise. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, the Lord shall raise him up. Now that proves this, that James 5 is not general, it's exceptional. If it was a general situation, it means every time you took ill, all you need to do is send for the elder and you'll be okay, you'll be good. Alright, it's not a general situation. If that were true, nobody would ever die unless you were not totally across or something. That's right. The situation is abnormal, it's exceptional, it's unique. And the very fact that they sent for the elders and not for a man with the gift of healing, and they didn't send for the doctor, and they didn't send for an apostle, should have told you that in the reading. They sent for the elders of the church who had received collectively no gift of healing. That should tell you that it's an administrative background, that it's a spiritual problem that the elders have been dealing with. It was a question that the man had sent. And amongst the other proofs is this. After he's told you about it, he says this. He takes your mind to Elijah And he says that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as he prayed and it rained not. Why does he mention Elijah's prayer in the context? Why doesn't he mention Moses' prayer? Why doesn't he mention Daniel's prayer? Why doesn't he mention Samuel's prayer? Why does he mention Elijah's prayer?
Because Elijah's prayer was in relation to discipline and the sin of the people.
That's why. The people had sinned. So Elijah prayed and brought the government of God upon him. He prayed again
and believed it.
That's why I said. Everything's calculated to tell you
that the situation is not general. It's not simple. However, happy to do that, but I'm not here.
Now, so he comes to the close,
verse 4.
He says, the Lord Jesus Christ, and with thy spirit, grace be with you, amen. And so we come to the end. Paul lifts his pen. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ, and with thy spirit. What more could Timothy want? What more could each one of us want? What greater in life? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who with thy spirit. No, he says, the Lord Jesus Christ, who with thy spirit, grace be with you. And he's calling to Timothy. Timothy, may you experience the personal presence of Christ. Now that's a great thing. Do you know anything about it? Listen to me, will you? Christ is a real person. He's not an influence. He's not far away. Because of the indwelling spirit, you can know the very real presence of Christ. The spirit. And as he looks forward to the time when he's gone, he says to Timothy, grace be with you. So many Lord Jesus.
Yes. Our Father, we commend thy good work to thee, and commit it to the safe keeping of thy spirit. And ask me that it might please thee to bless it through every path. Grant indeed that some of these things may have found an echo in each of our paths and lives.
So may thy blessing be upon us. So may thou encourage our hearts. So wilt thou give us grace to live for thee. Undertake, we cry to thee in these things. Thou with the promise in thy mercy. Take these good people home to sin.
Remember tonight in the gospel your help to present Christ. To tell out something of the glory and wonder of salvation. We look to thee. May thy blessing be upon us, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Number 78, please.
We'll sing it with the chorus in the sweet by and by. How good is the God we adore. We'll praise him for all that is past and trust him for all that should come.
Number 78.